Well, I'm just going to read you a report from the newspaper from a few years ago. Apparently this is true in America. Man 91 dies waiting for the will of God. Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. He hung around the house and prayed a lot, but just never got that confirmation, his wife Ruby says. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be sure and he'd start the process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about, but felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way, Ruby says. He was very sensitive to always remaining in God's will. That was primary to him. Friends say they liked Walter, though he seemed not to capitalise on his talents. Walter had a number of skills he never got around to using, says longtime friend Timothy Burns. He worked very well with wood and had a storyteller side to him too. I always told him, take a risk, try something new if you're not happy. But he was too afraid of letting the Lord down. To his credit, they say, Houston, who worked mostly as a handyman, was able to pay off the mortgage on the couple's modest home. Well, how as a Christian can I find God's will as I face all the decisions in life? And I wonder how you approach this topic. It's a big one. We laugh at stories like Walter, but are we a bit like him? There are loads of decisions in life, aren't there? From the really small, everyday decisions like, shall I have a pastry or a bacon sandwich? What shall I wear today? To the biggest, where should I live? What job should I do? Who should I marry? How should I use my gifts in God's service? And I wonder, how much does the world's voice influence you on guidance? Follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Believe in yourself. Live your truth. And as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. Or maybe you've sought spiritual means of guidance in the past that aren't from God and are dangerous, like horoscopes or palm reading, in an attempt to find reassurance or in a desire to control your situation or not make any big mistakes. If God had clearly told Walter his will, how much easier it would have been for him. His life wouldn't have been wasted. So has God told us his will? Is there a bullseye of God's will that I need to land on? If not, then what should our approach be as we face the big and little decisions in life? What if I get things wrong and mess up and step outside of God's will? Can I step outside of God's will? Has he still got me in his hands? Is he really sovereign over everything that happens to me? And what about special revelation? Maybe you've heard testimonies and stories of people who have heard God's voice directly, or maybe have visions or dreams. Can we expect that? Well, what I'm really hoping and praying is that by the end of this morning, we'll have got somewhere and getting some clarity on some of these questions. And I'm hoping to give you a bit of a framework to think about this whole topic. We're going to have some time after I speak talking on our tables, and then Liz is going to interview Lucy on how she's approached seeking and understanding God's will in the big decisions she's made over the years. Now, the first thing to get right when we make choices is to remember our identity, our new identity in Christ. And this really is of paramount importance and something the devil wants us to forget. If we've become a Christian, if we've come to the cross to have our sins forgiven, then we need to remember that in Christ we are a new creation. So we've died to our old self and are now under new ownership. We belong to a loving, all-powerful, all-present, faithful, kind, and perfect God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So by nature, we're going to want to live the world's way. But if we remember our new identity and daily seek to live in line with that, then we will begin to have our minds transformed and we will start to grow in our ability to discern the will of God. We'll start to step in line with God's will. So you know that on a school trip, kids are told that they need to behave well as their uniform shows who they're representing and who they belong to. And it's the same with our lives. Who are we now representing as Christians? Who do we belong to? The Bible tells us that we've been bought at a price. We're not our own. We no longer live for ourselves. We've been made righteous. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have access to the Father through the Son. We're rooted in Christ. And spiritually speaking, we've been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We've been saved and set apart for him. We need to get this straight first so that we make decisions in line with who we are in Christ, not who we once were. And this is actually quite hard, particularly if you're new to the faith. Our will and what God wants for us will sometimes feel really opposing, but that is why we're told to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As our minds are renewed, we become more in line with it. And it's an ongoing process of transformation and renewal as we grow as Christians. So what is God's will for me? It's really simple. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." God's will for us is to be holy, like Jesus, by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. His will is for us to be moving towards Christ-likeness, not away from it, living up to what we've already been made in Jesus and bringing God glory as we become part of his amazing story, the big story of redemption. So when we become Christians, we become part of a much bigger purpose and story. And within that, what is important to God is our moral purity, compassion, joy, our witness, faithfulness, hospitality, love, worship, and faith. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, when he's talking about worries and decisions in life, he says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." These are his priorities for us, his kingdom and his righteousness. So these are two big things to get straight first: our identity in Christ and our understanding of God's overriding purpose for us in Christ within his big story of redemption. Our identity and our big place in his story. So we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty now. So as we grow in Christ's likeness, and as we look to be seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, we'll find that there's great freedom in decision-making. So we don't need to be like Walter in finding that bullseye of God's specific will. And we're going to look more at this freedom shortly. But there are those decisions in life that fall into the moral guidance category. When we approach a decision, we need to ask, is it moral or is it right or wrong? In moral areas, God guides us by scriptural commands in the Bible. And in these areas, we're called to obey. So in order to obey, we need to know those commands, don't we? We need to know scripture and to be growing in that knowledge. If I intend to live my life according to God's will, then the first step in that is to come to Jesus in repentance for salvation. And then it will require time and effort to grow in our understanding of the moral will of God as we dive into the meat of God's word. And we can do this in faith, knowing that God's moral will is good and it will benefit us. And as we study his word, the Holy Spirit will work through us and grow us in our understanding, and also to transform and renew our minds so that we're more in line with it. In Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." So often we think we're grappling in the dark, trying to decide what to do, seeking signs left, right and centre. And very often he's already told us in his word. The guidance in moral decisions has been made clear. And we need to pray for help to walk in that. In the New Testament letter of 1 John, he expects that the one born of God, the Christian, will give evidence that he's a new creation by his obedience to the moral will of God as a pattern of life. And throughout this letter, he describes what such a lifestyle is going to look like. In keeping the commands, living a life of love, believing true doctrine. Now, it's really important to understand here that these characteristics are not the basis of our salvation. They're not how we're saved, but they're the evidence of it. Good works and growing obedience flow out of saving faith. So don't ignore the abundant supply of guidance already given. And we need to remember here that an open door doesn't override God's command. So just because a way seems to open up in a particular situation, that doesn't mean we stop asking the is it moral question. We need to remember that we're in training for godliness and God's word needs to be ingrained in our hearts. So how does that happen? Well, we need to just be giving time to renewing our mind, learning scripture, studying it carefully, listen to the sermon weekly, join a home group, come to the book group, seek godly counsel from an older and wiser Christian, meet with someone one-to-one to look at the Bible together, be in a prayer triplet where maybe you can do a little bit of reading the Bible as well. Now, I think if I was given the choice of a spa day or a Bible day, I can't honestly say that I would choose the Bible day. I might choose the spa day. I don't know what you'd do. But we need to take care of ourselves spiritually. The Word of God is part of our spiritual armour. It's the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit. And without it, we leave ourselves exposed to Satan's attacks. Now, two things are good to remember here. First, God will never ask us to do something that's contrary to his word. And we need to learn lessons from the opening chapters of Genesis. If you remember, in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve freedom to eat from any tree in the garden. But there was one command within this abundance of choice. They must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then the snake came along and said, did God really say you shouldn't eat from the tree? And things started to go wrong for Eve when she started to doubt God's word, its goodness and its truth, and instead believe Satan's lies. So when the voice of evil starts whispering lies about the good commands of God in our ears, we need to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled firmly around our waists and bat him straight off with the truth of God's word, just like Jesus did when he was being tempted in the wilderness. And secondly, we need to beware of hardening our hearts to God's word. There's a stark warning of doing this in Psalm 95, which is picked up on by the writer of Hebrews chapter 3. It says, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So don't put off obeying. If we're hearing him clearly today, then the encouragement is to obey. Next time, his voice may not be so clear. And the time after, even not so. And then you may stop hearing him altogether. And eventually our hearts will be so hardened to the voice of God that we stop hearing the challenge of his word and the call to obedience. It won't be easy, but remember, we've got the promise of the Holy Spirit as we step out in faith. So we can sum up moral guidance then by saying, where scripture commands, we must obey. Now, there'll be many decisions in life where the Bible doesn't give a clear yes or no. And in these areas, we need to understand that where there's no command, God gives us both freedom and wisdom in every decision. So this requires us to take an active part in seeking that wisdom. In many decisions, there isn't a right or wrong answer. There might be a wise or foolish answer. There might be a good or an even better and best answer. God didn't create us as robots. He gave us free will, as we thought about earlier. And we're called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that our wills grow closely aligned with God's and our priorities start to be his and grow in that direction. There's just so much in the Bible on the whole topic of wisdom, choosing the way of wisdom, being the wise builder, seeking wisdom. In James chapter 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And in Philippians 1, you might remember, Paul's prayer for Philippians was that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So we can ask for wisdom in faith, knowing that God promises to give it. We can look for it in scripture and grow in wisdom as we learn God's way and priorities. And it's not wrong to seek wisdom through doing a research outside of the Bible, For instance, when you buy a house, you will ask for advice. You'll get a survey done, won't you? And God will provide wisdom through wise counsellors who can give spiritual insight and personal experience when we struggle to find that in ourselves. And life itself will increasingly give wisdom as we grow in maturity, which is gained from applying biblical truth to our daily lives. So the pursuit of wisdom in decision-making permeates the whole Bible, which is so useful for us today. We might think it was much easier for the big Bible heroes because they seem to hear God's voice directly. But you know, in fact, the opposite is true. If you look at all these stories in the Bible, we see men and women of faith make wisdom choices in so many situations. If you read through the book of Acts and Paul's letters, we can see the apostles applying wisdom to most of their decisions. In 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." Notice that phrase, "we thought it best." This is a wisdom decision going on here that Paul is making. And we saw the same in Philippians 2 when he says, "But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus." So in the Bible, as a model of debating over a decision, applying scripture, and then going with what seems good, i.e. what is most in line with the accomplishment of spiritual goals or seeking first God's kingdom. So we shouldn't be seeking a dot or a bullseye to land on, but wisdom. Then we step out in faith and boldly take risks. Not be like Walter, waiting for a clear voice from heaven to tell us exactly what to do. You might remember Jesus calling his disciples to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. The moral will of God must be obeyed with the innocence of a dove. Without sacrificing that innocence, we must also be wise, prudent, clever, and as shrewd as serpents. We can make these bold choices guided by the wisdom of God, because we can be confident that God is sovereign, which brings us to the third area of guidance, sovereign guidance. Romans 8:28 is a famous verse, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God oversees our lives by working all events together for the believer's good. So when we've chosen what is moral and wise, we can trust the sovereign God to work all the details together for our good. We can live out all our days under God's sovereign knowledge and control. We can't step outside of that. It is absolutely certain in that it will be fulfilled. It's detailed. God is intricately involved in every detail of our lives. There's no such thing as luck. It's hidden to us. By this, I mean that I don't know how Tuesday is going to pan out until I get to Wednesday. We walk each day by faith, not by sight. The Bible tells us that. So this means we need to be wary of seeking future knowledge. It's what the occultists do the whole time, isn't it? In horoscopes, palm reading, tarot card reading, they're seeking future knowledge. But our responsibility is to act in a way that is moral and wise and trust God to be sovereignly working all things together for our good. Now, this might make you wonder if our decisions have any meaning if God has already ordained something to be. But throughout Scripture, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are held together side by side. And it's really hard to get our heads around, but we just need to trust him on this one. God doesn't override our responsibility because he doesn't create us to be robots. God's able to work his purposes, even by working through our wills and in harmony with our nature. We can also say that God's sovereignty is supreme. So he sovereignly permits sin and suffering without being its direct agent or author. So he's so in control that he can even use the foolish and stupid things we do for his purposes. This isn't an excuse for knowingly sinning, the sort of, well, God's going to sort it out anyway sort of attitude, but we can look back on past sins and mistakes and trust God to work for our good despite them. And I think this is something that gives great reassurance and comfort and confidence as we make bold choices. As we trust God's sovereignty, We're going to start to notice God's fingerprints over the day-to-day working out of our lives. There are so many accounts throughout the Old Testament of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility working side by side. And in them, we read of these amazing coincidences, which James has talked about them as God incidences. A better term that way, aren't they? Those it just so happened moments, which have a hand of God written all over it. The story of Joseph, I think we did it this time last year, wasn't it, is one amazing example. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers at the end of the story. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph saw God's fingerprints all over his story, despite the actions of his brothers. Now, I wonder whether you too notice how God is weaving your story together. Are those moments when you look back and see his fingerprints clearly and can think, oh, that was a God thing. Now, when I was a child, we used to play this game at Christmas, which we kind of nicked off my cousins. It was called Kris Kringle. Not Kris Kringle, Kris Kringle. And what you'd have to do is put your name in a hat, and then we'd all pick out a name, and if it was your own, you had to put it back in again. You had to get somebody else, but not share who you'd got. And then for about 24 hours, you had to be really lovely to that person, secretly. You had to do secret nice things for them without them realising it's you. And then we all had to guess, at the end of the 24 hours, who our Kris Kringle was. Now, I've got an older sister, two older sisters. My very older sister is the really neat and tidy one who always has an immaculate room. So if I went up to bed while we were doing the Kris Kringle and my bed was beautifully made and turned back with folded pyjamas, I'd kind of think, that's got Sarah's fingerprints written all over it. My younger sister, Helly, was the complete mess. Her room was always messy. She never did any tidying up. So if I went up to my room and this was like, room's still a bit messy, but maybe a chocolate bar on the pillow, I'd kind of think, Helly, that's got Helly's fingerprints. But if I went up to my room and then nothing had happened, I'd kind of think, Dad, because he's forgotten that we're playing games. But in the same way, we've got to be looking for those fingerprints of God and what he's doing in our lives day by day. And I think as we become more aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit, we'll become more in tune to those moments. To look back and think about where we've seen those moments is a really good practice. Write them down. Write the answers down, the answers to prayer that you've seen. Those amazing God incidences, the fingerprints, and praise God for them. Now, as you do that, you'll probably start to notice them more and more. And we can have great confidence that God holds us in his hands. And knowing that nothing is outside this world is comforting in whatever we're facing at the moment, as it gives us reassurance that he will redeem it for our good. Now, as we think about God's sovereignty, there could be some wrong thinking we might slip into. So we shouldn't view circumstances or providence as a means of determining direction from God. They're the context for our decision making, and they need to be weighed by wisdom. Sometimes we'll make plans and seem to come up against roadblocks, but the Apostle Paul didn't regard roadblocks as something being wrong with what he was attempting. He attempted to travel to Rome on a number of occasions and was blocked repeatedly, but he did eventually get there. In the same way, open doors aren't a divine command, but they're a God-given opportunity and we need to evaluate them by wisdom. So just because something works doesn't make it right. It could be Satan opening the door for you. And in the same way, just because something isn't working at the moment doesn't make it not right. It might be Satan closing the door for you or God just saying, not yet. God doesn't necessarily stop us from making mistakes. Remember, Eve was able to take the fruit. Our role is to be moral and wise and submit ourselves to God in every decision. So finally, the fourth area of guidance I'm going to touch on briefly is special guidance. And by that, I mean the rare cases where God may supernaturally reveal a divine command to a specific person. The first thing to say with this is that it's a maybe rather than a promise. What we can be sure of is stated in the opening chapters of Peter's second letter, which says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. We already have everything we need to live the faith-filled life that God has called us to. God's guidance through his scriptures and wisdom is normally fully sufficient. If more is ever needed for guiding the believer, God will take the initiative and give further miraculous guidance. and it will be supernaturally confirmed and in harmony with the scriptures. We can test it. And God will give supernatural guidance as often as he sovereignly decides to do so. Then a few times in the gospel, people ask Jesus for signs, and he does give them pretty short shrift. We have the signs we need. They're all in the scriptures. In Acts 10, we do read of Paul having a vision of a man in Macedonia begging him to come over to Macedonia and help us, which then prompted Paul to do that, to go to Macedonia. And in all of Paul's missionary journeys, this sort of guidance is an exception. And most of them, we see him making decisions through applying godly wisdom. What's important to remember that if we are given a direct command, supernaturally from God, through means of visions or dreams, our freedom is reduced and God's moral will is enlarged. We must obey. But we need to test it as well. We need to test that it is coming from God and in line with Scripture. We must reiterate, it will never contravene Scripture. And in the Bible, it's usually given to enhance evangelism. There's a really good example of this in Simon Gilbert's latest interview. I think it just came out yesterday. The man who was interviewing had the most incredible supernatural experience. But the way he goes on to explain that is really helpful. He's not had anything like that since, but it really it led on to his work as an evangelist, but it was something that he tested to see that it was from God. So we have the four areas of guidance. So first of all, where God commands, we must obey. That's moral guidance. Where there is no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose, and he promises to give us wisdom. Now, where we have chosen what is moral and wise, we must trust the sovereign God to work out all the details for our good. And in rare cases, God may supernaturally reveal a divine command to a specific person, and that will fall within the moral will. Now, I think probably we're all prone to focusing more on one of these areas rather than holding them all together, and there will be problems in that. So if I see every decision as a moral one, I'll be overly prescriptive and not walk in the God-given freedom he's intended. And I'll also be a bit judgmental. If I see everything as a wisdom decision, but ignore the direct commands already in Scripture, I may be actually ignoring God, hardening myself to his commands, and using my own wisdom. I might twist God's word to justify disobeying a moral command. And if I sit back and say, well, it's all within God's will, and he'll work everything out, I'll fail to be walking in the God-given freedom and responsibility that's been given to me. And I won't take that active part in living out my faith that God desires. And if I focus on special guidance, the exclusion of all other areas, seeking a sign from God or a confirmation that a particular course of action is the right one, without asking first, is it moral, is it wise, then we're at risk of misreading signs, being deceived by Satan, and disobeying God. Then we may be good at holding all these areas together, but disconnect our decisions from the core of our daily walk with Jesus. And as a result, exclude God from the process altogether. But Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. We need to be wary of leaning on our own understanding. God has provided all the resources we need for making good decisions. And he's continually present and working within us. God is at work in us to bring our will in line with his will. As it says in Philippians, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It is his grace that enables us to trust him. It is he who gives us desire and a desire to obey his will. As we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, we have the spirit of the living God living in us to enable us to keep his commands. We need to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And if we feel our heart is leading us in our direction, we need to test that against Scripture to see if it's from God. We may not be getting visions and dreams and with specific commands, but there will be many miraculous moments. I mean, the whole area of guidance is miraculous in itself. I'm sure you know many of times when you've had the prompting of the Holy Spirit maybe to speak to someone, and when they've had the conversation with you and you seem to sort of hit the point that they've been kind of, you know, wanting or whatever, or you may ring someone up and they may just be just the time that they've been wanting to be rung for some reason or anything like that. Or you may open your Bible and the verse that leaps out at you speaks directly into a situation you're facing. You may be listening to a sermon and you feel like it's been speaking right into your life right now. They're all promptings of the Holy Spirit actively at work in our lives at the moment. And one of you, we can trust that God will work through our decisions and he'll accomplish his purposes in us and through us. So we need to grow in that awareness of God being present all around us and strive to conduct everyday life that's appropriate to that. We can spend a lot of time talking about decisions, but we need to learn the water lesson and get on and live. So if you're crying out for that special sense of really knowing that God is with you and knowing his wisdom, knowing answers to questions as you try and seek decisions, commit to knowing him better. Start with diving deep into his word, because we can trust that he will meet us there. As I close, let's be people who are transformed daily by the renewing of our minds so that we can discern God's will. You remember the world's wisdom I touched on at the beginning? Follow your heart. Jesus says, follow me. Be true to yourself. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Believe in yourself, cries the world. Jesus says, believe in me. Live your truth. Jesus says, I am the truth, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As long as you're happy, that's all that matters. Well, Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his soul? So I'll finish with the words from the prophet Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Let's confidently approach our decisions as children of God, knowing that we can trust him to write our stories because we're part of his big, wonderful story. We're going to have time now to chat about that on our tables. And on the back of your sheets, there's some questions that will just guide you as you're thinking, or you just may want to just chat quite freely over that. And then that will be for about 10 minutes, and then Lucy and Liz are going to come up, and we're going to hear, Lucy is going to be our visual aid, our walking illustration of how she's grappled with decision-making with some big stuff over the years. So hopefully that's going to be really helpful as well. But 10 minutes of chatting on tables, and then we will bring you back together. Just to say as well, books, if you want to read more on this, this is what I found most helpful to writing this talk. But this is rather a lovely one. You can trust God to write your story, full of little stories of people. I've just finished it. It's very readable. But you can come and have a little of these after if you would like. But anyway, get chatting.